I want to tell something that happened to me a few Sundays ago. I had preached a sermon about God answering prayer on a Sunday night. And after the service, this girl came up to me. She's about 14 or 15 years old. Sweet girl. She's here every time we have church. And she said, "John, you were preaching tonight about God answering prayer." And she said, "I just want you to know, he just answered one of my prayers, and it's been one of the greatest things I've ever experienced." I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, tonight when we came to church, I was so tired. I didn't know if I was even going to be able to stay awake for church." And she said, "I looked down at my watch, and it was 7:15. And I said, "God, please have John to preach a short sermon tonight." And she said, "One minute later, you shut it down." And she said, "God answered my prayer, and it's the best night I've ever had at church." And she turned around and walked out. And I thought, now I don't know how to take that exactly, but maybe if that's your prayer tonight, it'll be answered. But open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 6. We're continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer. And tonight, we come to what I consider to be the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Now, remember, the prayer begins with the opening line where Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." So we begin our prayer addressing God as our Father. That talks about God's love. In heaven, that talks about God's power. He can do anything. And then Jesus began giving us these six different requests. That's what the Lord's Prayer consists of, six different requests. The first three are requests for God's glory, God's honor. And the second set of three are a request for our basic human, spiritual, emotional, physical needs. And so tonight we come to the third petition. It is the last petition dealing with the honor or the glory of God. And as I say, I consider it to be the heart of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, where Jesus taught us to pray this: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Say that with me. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's kind of hard for me to start out quoting just the middle part of the prayer. Jesus started, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the heart of the prayer has to do with God's will being done on earth in the same way that God's will is being done in heaven. Now, what is God's will? I think most of us know what it is. And tonight, I don't want to define God's will, but I've written down some things tonight that I think might help us to understand it, maybe to describe God's will even more so than defining it. God's will is a reference to God's plan for your life. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, "What do you think God's will is for your life?" That's just another way of saying, what do you think God's plan is for your life? What do you think God wants you to do in this particular situation? And so God's will touches every aspect of our lives. It does. Think about it. God's will, first of all, touches the spiritual aspect of our lives. It talks about in the Scripture that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so first and foremost, it is God's will that we be saved, that we be Christians. And not just that we be saved, but that we live like saved people. God's will talks about, it encompasses the moral aspect of God's life. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 3, "This is God's will, your sanctification." So it's God's will for us to live clean and pure and holy lives. And so when we think about God's will, it touches the spiritual part of our life. It also touches the vocational part of our lives. God has a plan for what we're supposed to do in life, to be a doctor, to be a nurse, to be a teacher, to be a coach, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a plumber, to be a painter, to be a housewife. It could be a thousand different things, but God is very interested in that vocational part of your life, what He wants you to do. Now, many of you here tonight are retired already, but even in your retirement years, God is interested in how you spend your days, what you do from 8 to 5. He cares about that. The relationship aspect of our lives are certainly included, and that is a big part of God's will for our lives. Who will our friends be? If it's God's will for us to be married, who do we marry? And so we think about relationships, and that's all included in God's will for our life. And as I've mentioned, the moral aspect of God's life. And then As we think about God's will being that specific plan that He has for us in our lives, it includes the specific choices, the specific decisions that we make on a given day. Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? Should I go on this trip? Many times we don't think of God being interested in those things, but He is. And so we should pray, God, what is your will? What is your plan? What would you like for me to do on this particular situation? Now, I guess some of this is it's between you and God, certainly, as far as how specific you are about praying about specific things. But I would rather err on the side of overpraying about God's will than underpraying. And I'm not saying that you should pray, you know, every time it's time to eat, for example. I don't know that you have to ask God, which restaurant should I go to, or what should I cook, or what should I eat. But I even think on those issues, God, I mean, if God has the hairs of our head numbered, I think He probably cares about where we go. And there have been times in my life I've thought about, now, God, where am I going to go eat now? And think about it for a second, and maybe I don't really feel any leading of the Spirit, and so I just make a decision. But when I get to where I'm going, I, in retrospect, can see that God was interested in where I ate, because I see somebody there, and maybe I can encourage them, or, there was some reason that I was there. And so maybe God is interested in even those specific details of our life. But when we think about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, we're thinking about God's plan. Now, remember this when it comes to God's will. When we are in the will of God, that is, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing vocationally, we're in the right place spiritually, we're trying to be morally pure, and we're just trying to be in the will of God, God is going to always be very pleased with that. In other words, God finds much joy, God finds much happiness when His children are walking in His will and in His plan for their lives. And not only is God happy, but we're happy. There's no better place to be than in the center of God's will. I have a little thing in my little picture art, I guess, that we call it, in my kitchen, that somebody gave me years ago. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it says, "In your will is my peace. In your will is my peace." And so I see that every day, multiple times, and I'm always reminded, God, that is so true. When I'm in your will, I am at peace. And if that's true, the opposite has to be true. If we're out of God's will, there won't be peace. And so when we pray, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's the idea. May God, whatever your plan, whatever your purpose, whatever your desire is for my life, may it be done down here on earth just like it's being done in heaven. Now, this request itself implies that God's will is being done in heaven better than God's will is being done on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, heaven is the model. Heaven is the perfect manifestation of God's will being done. And so when we pray this prayer, we're praying, God, may your will be done on earth and in my life the same way that your will is being done in heaven. And that leads to this question. Well, how is God's will being done in heaven? I mean, here we are on earth tonight, but there are a lot of people in heaven. And there are probably not as many people in heaven tonight as there are on earth. I read a statistic several months ago that I found interesting, and I've not chased this down to verify it, but I think the source was credible. And the source said there are more people living on earth today than have lived in all of history combined. Now that's an interesting statistic. If that is true, then we know there are more people on earth now than there are in heaven now, because the majority of the people who've lived in history never were saved, because Jesus said there are two ways, the broad and the narrow, and so only a few are saved. So there are a lot of more people on earth than there are in heaven. And so we're praying that the many on earth could do God's will as well as those in heaven. So the question is, how is God's will being fulfilled and being carried out in heaven tonight? Let me give you several things to write down. First of all, in heaven tonight, everyone up there, the angels, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and those who have been saved in the last 2,000 years, every one of them tonight are enjoying unbroken fellowship with God. Anytime you read in the Bible about what's happening in heaven, for example, in Revelation 4, Revelation 5, you read that in heaven, it is an unending worship service. That all of everybody in heaven is worshiping God. They're honoring God. And so, I'm not saying that that means every moment in heaven is spent singing a song, but everything that is done in heaven is done in a spirit of unbroken fellowship with God. I think there are people in heaven tonight talking to one another, and yet as they're talking to one another, they're very much aware of the presence of God. And so there's that unbroken fellowship with God. There's nothing between any of the angels tonight and God. There's nothing between any of the redeemed people in heaven tonight and God. They're just enjoying uninterrupted fellowship with God. They know that they are in the presence of God. And we don't always have that. Sometimes our fellowship with God is broken. It's broken by sin, and it's broken by distractions, and it's broken by our schedules and all the things we get into. And sometimes we forget that we are even in the presence of God. But in heaven, nobody forgets that. They're always aware. They're always mindful of God. It's kind of like several weeks ago I preached a sermon out of 1 Thessalonians that talks about we should pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we're always verbally talking to God. No, it doesn't mean that we're always having a quiet time, but it means all the time we are having an awareness of the presence of God in our lives. And that's certainly what's happening in heaven. And then something else that's happening in heaven, I guarantee it's happening in heaven right now, and it always happens up there, and that is there's perfect love between people. Think about this. The people who are in heaven tonight have not argued with each other all day. There's not been any strife. There's not been any tension. There's not been any fighting. Everything in heaven is perfect. And so there's perfect love between people. And God wants there to be perfect love down here on earth. And so when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what do we even mean? Well, one of the things we mean is that God, down here on earth, help me in my relationships to, just like I'm wanting to have unbroken fellowship with you, help me to have a spirit of unbroken fellowship with other people. Help there not to be any bad feelings, anything in my heart towards another person that wouldn't be right, that wouldn't be love. Now, obviously, human relationships are very tricky, and they're tricky on a lot of different reasons. But sometimes they can be tricky because somebody might be mad at you, or somebody might be having some bad feelings toward you, and you don't even have any bad feelings towards them. And so in a situation like that, the relationship itself is on thin ice, and it needs to, hopefully, can be repaired. But even a situation like that, even if somebody is mad at you, or even if somebody doesn't like you, you can still show them the love of Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he said, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. And so you can be at peace with another person or another group of people, even if those people are not necessarily at peace with you. So, in your heart, all you can control, in human relationships, I've always believed this. I know the Bible teaches this, and I've always believed this. In life, God holds us responsible for everything we can control. In other words, if I'm in a relationship with you and something's gone haywire, God expects me to do everything within my power in order for that to be mended. He holds us responsible for everything we can control. But God doesn't hold us responsible for anything that is out of our control. And so all you can control is your attitude and your heart. And whether somebody else loves you or likes you or not, that should not affect how you feel toward them. And so we want to make sure that in our heart there is perfect love between people. That's what's happening in heaven, and that's what we want to be happening on earth. And then certainly when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, think about this. There's no sin in heaven. And so when we pray this prayer, we're saying, God, I'm praying that in my life today, now we're going to pray this prayer hopefully every morning, and when we just say, this little phrase is going to take you less than 10 seconds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not going to remember all these things I'm saying. But hopefully you can remember some of them, and hopefully you can remember, God, now as I begin this day, just like there's no sin in heaven today, I pray that there'll be no sin in my heart and in my mind and in my life today. Help me to live a clean life. And we do sin sometimes. We have to ask for forgiveness. But this should certainly be our prayer. God, help me not to sin today. And then in heaven, not only is there there's no sin, but there's meaningful service of God. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. I want to show you an interesting verse. People always ask, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, we're going to worship God. We're going to be enjoying each other's company. A lot of great things are going to be happening in heaven, but one of the things we're going to do is we're going to serve God. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 3, look what it says. The very end of the verse, the last phrase of the verse, Revelation 22:3, and His servants shall serve Him. And so in heaven tonight, all those people who have left earth and gone to heaven, and my dad was mentioning some who yesterday we had a funeral for a wonderful longtime member of our church, Margaret Miller, and a blessing to our life, and on Saturday for Georgiana Bishop, and on Saturday for Chad Phillips. And these are wonderful people who have been a faithful member of our church. Did you know our church, we had our first Sunday in phase one on Fairmont Parkway, first Sunday of June of 1999. And so it's been over 18 years. It's been approximately 18 years. And I'm giving loose numbers that I've not chased this rabbit down. But in the church office, we notice that each week, about one of our members dies. And you can look on the sheet. Some weeks it's two, and some weeks it's three, and some weeks it's more than that. And so we've been at this location for over 18 years. Now, let's just play like that once a week we lose a member in death. Okay? Over a course of 18 years, that would be over 900 people. Now, you think about that. We had our first Sunday in phase one in June of 1999. And since that day, over 900 of our members have died. Now, that is not literally true because a lot of the ones who have died weren't even members at that time. But I'm saying, just for the sake of it, in the last 18 years, we've probably lost over 1,000 of our members. And we wonder tonight, God, these were faithful people. These people who loved You. And many of them used to be in this service every week. And now they've moved from earth to heaven. And we're wondering, what are they doing in heaven tonight? Well, one of the things that they're doing is that they're serving God. Look in verse 4. It says, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And so tonight, those 900 or 1,000 members who have moved on up to heaven just since we relocated here. That's not even talking about the ones that had gone to heaven while we were at the old location. This is a lot of people. I mean, that's a church in itself, a big church. What are they doing up there tonight? Well, they're in the presence of Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. They're enjoying fellowship with Him, fellowship with each other. And one of the things that they're doing is that they are serving the Lord. So when you pray that prayer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things you're praying is, God, today, help me to serve You in some meaningful way. In other words, today, God, help me to do something in the name of Christ, whether it's encouraging somebody, helping somebody, doing something to help somebody else that would be a blessing to them, because that's what's happening in heaven tonight. And then, as I mentioned a moment ago, when we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're also praying, God, as I go through this, I mean, most of us here tonight, this is not true for everybody, but most of us here tonight, we're already established in our vocation. And so we know what we're doing. Most of us here tonight are saved. And most of us here tonight, we want to serve the Lord and please the Lord. So when we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, one of the things we're saying is, God, as I begin this day, help me to serve You. God, help me to be at the right place at the right time, so that today, God, in the seemingly smallest detail of my life, that my life can be in Your will. Now, you still listen? Say amen. Let me ask you this question. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think that it is easier to do God's will on earth or in heaven? Which one do you think? It's not a trick question. It's what you think. It's in heaven. It's easier to do God's will in heaven. Now you think about this. Tonight, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and David and Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and these 900 or 1,000 people who've left earth from First Baptist Church and gone to heaven, it is actually easier for them tonight to do God's will in heaven than it is for us to do God's will on earth. Why? Because in heaven there's no sin, there's no pride, there's no selfishness, there's no sin nature. I mean, everybody in heaven tonight has, the moment that they got to heaven, immediately, as soon as their body died, they became like Jesus Christ. I mean, they became absolutely perfect. And so tonight in heaven for them, it's not hard for them to do God's will. And yet God is pleased with the fact that they're doing His will. And yet for those of us who are living on the earth tonight, it's actually harder for us to do God's will than it will be when we get to heaven, because we do have a sin nature. We sometimes do struggle with selfishness. Sometimes we want to do something God doesn't want us to do, and sometimes we don't want to do what God does want us to do. And so it's harder for us to do God's will down here than it is in heaven. So if you think about that, I think most of us, if we were given the option, and God said to us, do you want to go to heaven or stay on earth? I think most of us would say, I want to go to heaven. Now, Paul, when he thought about those two options, he basically said it this way. He said, I'm torn. Part of me wants to stay on earth so that I can help people get saved and help other people grow spiritually so that I can serve the Lord on earth. But part of me wants to go into heaven so I can be with God. So he was torn. I don't know how you, maybe tonight if you were given that option, you would say, no, I'd rather stay down here a little bit longer. At least till after the game tonight, right? You might say, God, give me till midnight. Or at least unless the Dodgers get a lead, then go on up. But I think most of us, and maybe this is not true. Maybe you just would, if you were honest, would say, I don't want to go to heaven now. I've got so many irons in the fire down here on earth. I want to stay down here and see how it all plays out. And that's honest. I still think most Christians, given the option, would say, God, I would rather go to heaven now and than to stay on earth. Or at the very least, we'd be like Paul. We would be torn between the two. But think about this. As wonderful as it's going to be when we get to heaven, we have a new body, no sin nature, no bad feelings towards anybody, no sicknesses, no problems physically. I mean, everything's perfect in heaven. Actually, there will be one thing that we can't do in heaven that we can still currently do on earth. Think about that. We have an opportunity to do something down here that we will not have an opportunity to do up there. And that is, we have an opportunity to surrender our wills to God's will. In heaven tonight, nobody's having to do that. Because in heaven tonight, everybody's will automatically is God's will. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying about the pending crucifixion, and Jesus was all God, but he was all human. He was all man. And as a human, he didn't want to die on the cross. And so he was agonizing over this matter with God in prayer. And he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup be passed for me. In other words, God, if it could be your will, let's figure out some other way for the sins of the world to be paid for. But then he finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus did something in the Garden of Gethsemane that he never had to do in heaven before he left earth, and he never has had to do since he got back to heaven, and that is Jesus, as the God-man, surrendered his will to his Father's will. And so what I'm saying is this, when it comes to God's will, yes, God's will is easier to do in heaven than it is on earth. Yes, God's will is perfectly done in heaven and it's imperfectly done on earth. And yet when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're praying is, God, please make earth more like heaven. Make me now more like I'll be one day when I get to heaven and just do your will naturally and automatically and immediately and because it's what I want to do. But in the midst of all that, we have an opportunity from time to time with decisions in life and situations in life and circumstances in life to surrender our will to God, to forfeit what we want to do so that we can be obedient to what God wants us to do. And all I'm saying is, the moment we get to heaven, as wonderful as heaven is going to be, we'll never have that opportunity again. And so on earth, our model is Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew chapter 6, is the same one who prayed in Matthew chapter 26, not my will, but your will be done. And so I think the question for us tonight, while we're still on earth, is this. Is there anything in your life, any part of God's plan for your life, be it spiritual, vocational, a relationship aspect of God's plan for your life, some specific detail of God's plan for your life, some moral aspect of your life? Is there any part of God's plan for your life? Is God leading you to do something that you don't want to do and you have been struggling with God? And it's kind of like for you, you're coming to your own Garden of Gethsemane. This struggle is coming to a climax and you're either going to go against God's will and do what you want to do, or you're going to carry out this part of the Lord's Prayer and you're going to do what Jesus did in Gethsemane and you're going to say, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. What I'm saying is this, in life, will there be times when God's will clashes with our will? Yes. When we get to heaven, will that happen? No. But when that happens on earth, God's will, our will, clash. God says, I want you to do this. We say, but God, I really want to do this. That's what you call a crossroads in life. And you have to decide when you come to one of those crossroads, are you going with God? Are you going to do what you want to do? Now, what did I say at the beginning? When we go God's way and do God's will, we bring Him happiness, joy, and glory. And we ourselves have peace and joy. When we go against God's will and push through and do what we want to do, even when we know it's not what probably God wants us to do, all we're doing is we're getting on a road of agony, misery, regret, heartache, sorrow. And one of these days, we'll have to pay the price for that decision. And so I would say this, in your life, when it comes to God's will, make it your aim. Make it your prayer that you would always be in God's will. And I heard a pastor say this one time. I never have forgotten it. He's the only pastor I've ever heard say it. I had always thought it, but I never said it until I heard him say it. He said this. He said, you know, I believe, and I can't remember if he had a scripture verse to back this up. It seems that this would be the spirit of the scriptures. But he said, I've always believed that if a person wants more than anything else in life to do the will of God, for the sake of the argument, if that person in the making of life's decision happens to make a wrong decision that was really not God's will, but he or she thought it was God's will, and he didn't mean to get out or she didn't mean to get out of God's will, this pastor said, that person is under God's umbrella of protection. Because that person, you see, it's possible if God, let's play like this. Let's play like I'm wanting to I'm 18 years old, or I'm 16 years old, and I need a job, and I'm trying to decide whether to work at McDonald's or Wendy's. And so I pray about it, and I say, God, I need a job. Do you want me to work at McDonald's or Wendy's? And so I go and interview with both companies, and I pray about it, and I want to make the right decision. And they both offer me a job, and McDonald's offers me a quarter more an hour than Wendy's. I pray about that, and I say, God, I believe that you want me to work at McDonald's. And I go to work for McDonald's for 6 months, and something happens. I can't even make up a scenario what might would happen in this illustration. But it becomes revealed to me that I should have worked at Wendy's. Let me tell you something. This is deep, but I think it's right. It's deep, whether it's right or wrong. It's still deep. It's interesting. You might disagree, but I really believe this is right. In that scenario, even though I made the wrong decision, I made the wrong decision the right way. And I made the wrong decision trying to make the right decision. Now, let's just take that illustration and flip it around. And let's just say, like, man, I'm 16. I got to get a job. I got to have some income. There's an opening at McDonald's and there's an opening at Wendy's. I think I'll go to Wendy's. I like the Frosties over there. Well, in that scenario, I guessed God's will. I guessed right. But there was no prayer. There was no thought of God. It's just I had a decision. I choose Wendy's. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those two scenarios would you rather be in? Now, where we'd rather be is over here at Wendy's having prayed about it, right? But in that scenario, I personally think God is more with this fellow over here at McDonald's who made the wrong decision the right way than he is with this fellow over here at Wendy's who just guessed right, or me in that scenario. What I'm saying is this: God's will, don't think of God's will as a tightrope that, oh man, it's just so tight. And don't think of God's will like that. Because if God's will is that tight, hey folks, none of us are going to make every decision right. And out there somewhere trying to make the wrong decision, we're going to lose our balance and we're going to McDonald's when we should have gone to Wendy's. But God's will is not like that. God's will is not a roadmap. God's will is a relationship. And in this relationship with God in life, we come to crossroads. We have to make decisions. We have to try to know what it is that we should do. And we pray and we study and we think and we seek counsel. But out there somewhere, we have to make a decision. And all I'm saying, and all that other pastor was saying, and I think this is the spirit of our Father who is in heaven, is if in the process of trying to make God's will, more than anything else, if we want to do what's right, for the sake of the argument, even if we do what's wrong, we're covered. And so we pray this prayer: God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, the desire of my heart is to do your will. Now, what did I say a moment ago? We have an opportunity on earth to do something we will not have an opportunity to do in heaven, and that is to surrender our will to God's will. This question, then I'm going to stop. Is there anything God is leading you to do that you really don't want to do, but in your heart you know He's leading you to do it? Here's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Not to come forward for that decision, not to make a production of it, no. But in the privacy of where you're sitting tonight, in just a moment when we pray, to surrender your will to God's will. Maybe God is telling you not to do something, and you want to do it. Same thing, just the reverse order. And so what you do is you surrender your will to God's will, and you say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You, as you live your life, and pray that I'll do this in my life, as you make decisions, try your very best to make the decision that with all of your heart you believe is God's will for your life. Most of the time, you're going to be right. Sometime, for the sake of the argument, You may end up at McDonald's when you should have gone to Wendy's, but that's okay. God will get, you know what God will do? God will get you to Wendy's. I'm wanting to go to Wendy's now after that long illustration about Wendy's. But God will get you there. You know what I believe? God is not as concerned with whether you work at McDonald's or Wendy's as He is with your heart being bent on doing whatever He wants you to do. If your heart's right, you're going to be all right in the end. Amen? And so, Father, tonight, that's what we want to have. We want to have hearts that are right with You. We don't want to live in fear and walk on eggshells. What if I make a wrong decision? What if I buy the wrong house? What if I buy the wrong car? What if I work at the wrong place? Well, God, we don't want to do any of those things, but God, we don't want to live in fear that we could step out of Your will that easily if we're trying to know Your will. And so, God, tonight, I just pray that You would help us to view Your will more as a relationship than a roadmap, and to try our best to do what we feel that You're leading us to do, and to know that You've got us covered, whatever might happen. With your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, and this may not apply to everybody here. It may apply to half, may apply to a third or a quarter, may apply to 10%, may apply just to one person. But if there's something in your life pertaining to God's will that you feel God leading you to do, a surrender that you need to make, and you've been kind of resisting that or delaying that, kind of going your way and not God's way, I would just encourage you tonight to pray what Jesus prayed. Not my will. I'm leading you now. Do you pray this now? Not my will, but Yours be done. Not my will, but Yours be done. Now see, life is all about decisions. And so here's what I'm saying tonight. If you think God is leading you to walk down path A, and you're wanting to walk down path B, but you feel like God wants you to go with A, here's what you have to say tonight to God. You say, God, tonight I'm shifting paths. I'm going path A. Because in my heart, I believe You're leading me down path A. God, if I'm wrong out there somewhere, You'll bring me back to path B. But tonight, I have to make a decision. I can't keep struggling and fighting. I'm making a decision to go path A, because I think that's where You're leading me. And I thank You, God, that You have me covered if, for the sake of the argument, I get it wrong. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. One thing we do know for sure about God's will, He wants everybody to be saved. We don't have to guess on that. So if you're not sure tonight that you're saved, or maybe you know that you're not saved, would you just pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask You to save me. I trust You, Jesus, to save me. I take You by faith. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Give me the courage during the next song to make it public. It's my prayer in Your name. And all the people said, amen and amen.